Tonight, it's kind of a clear, actually I didn't look real closely. I think it's a little bit clearer today than normal. So if the smoke isn't too bad, I want you to get out to where you can see the horizon tonight in the western sky. And what you're going to see is the moon, and it's going to just be entering its first quarter phase. They call it first quarter phase. And then down to the right of the moon, closer to the horizon, you're going to see a bright star shining. And I've been checking this out the last several nights, and it's there. You can see it. Even if there is quite a bit of smoke, those two things do come through. That star is fairly bright. So if you are an astronomer of any kind, you know that that's actually not a star that you see down and to the right of the moon. That is the planet Venus sitting over there. And it's always there this time of year. And slowly but surely it gets closer and closer and closer to the horizon, and then you're not able to see it after that. But there are several planets that are visible to our eyes. There's Venus, Mercury, Jupiter, Mars, Saturn, and maybe even Neptune once in a while, but with pair of binoculars or something like that. And at different times in the year, in the western sky or in the eastern sky, but you got to be up early in the morning to see those. But western and eastern sky, you can see these planets. And but the planets, though, they are unlike the constellations that are in the sky that we see, like the Big Dipper and Cassiopeia and those. The constellations, they're fixed. They've got a fixed pattern. They don't change. They don't move too much. They're just always kind of just right there, right where you can find them. The pattern of the stars are never different. Whereas the planets, they are different. They come and they go, just like Venus is showing us. It'll eventually just go away. And then next year around this time, it'll be back. And we'll be able to see it at this time of the year. The Greek word for that we're going to come across today in our verses that James uses, there's a Greek word, it's called planero, and it means a wanderer. It means a wandering star. And that's what stars do. They kind of wander into our view, they stay for a while, and then they wander out. And James is using that word to introduce to us a certain group of people who are wanderers. They wander into the church, and then they wander out. And that's who we're looking at this morning. So let's talk about them a little bit. These people that wander into the churches. They might stay for a few weeks. They might stay for a few months. They might stay for a few years. But they, like the planets, they kind of wander in, and they wander out. And, you know, today's message is really very basic. It's about identifying the wanderers, who they are, getting to know them, if you will, and then learning a little bit about why it is that they are wanderers, and then going after them. Our task is to not let them go, but to go after them and bring them back. So that's the basic message, and our sermon is over. But you know better than that. I still have 8 pages here. So we've got some distance to travel here. But that's the basic message of what we're looking at this morning. That's what James is looking for us this morning to learn. So, again, about the wanderers. Now, wanderers, they're not visitors. You know, folks come in and they like the two ladies here this morning, Sylvia and Patty. They came in, they checked out 1 hour of what we do, and they left. So we're not talking about that type of a person, that type of category of people. We're not talking about those who have moved away to another town or another state. We're not even talking about those who maybe just have decided to go leave this church and go attend another church. You know, we know that they're now attending over there. And that's fine. They That's fine. They didn't have to stay here. As long as they're in a church that's teaching biblical truth, then that's fine. They can be over there. So we're not talking about even that type of person. We're talking about the person that comes in and joins us, and they hear the truth, they sing the truth, they may pray when we pray, they may give when there's opportunity to give, they participate in Bible studies, they attend our fellowships and our barbecues, and you know, they participate in the life of the church. But now they've wandered off. They're gone. They're not assembling with us anymore. And what they're showing is they're not showing, if you will, now signs of believing really Christian truth, or having Christian conduct. Their lifestyle is showing indications that their thinking and their choices is not really being consistent with biblical teaching. They're kind of out there in the world now. And this is not just that they had a bad Saturday sometime or a bad Saturday night, and so they're not going to join us on Sunday morning. No, it's they're gone. They're away from us physically, and they're kind of away from us in their heart. They've left Christianity, if you will. They haven't just left us, and that's a problem. That's a real problem that we need to be concerned about for them, and it's a problem for us as the church to know how do we deal with that when that happens, this particular group of people. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15 that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and see, that's the problem. They have left the assembly where the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about salvation has been taught, and they have gone astray from not just us physically, but they've gone astray from the truth. And that's why we're concerned about them. So this, you know, doesn't have anything to do with church attendance. We're not reducing Christianity down to, like so many people have done, to how many numbers are here. This is not that. We're not concerned about them because we want somebody sitting in that chair. We're concerned about them because we want people saved. We want people to continue in the faith. And these people are showing signs of having once been introduced to the faith, but now they're not continuing with it. And we therefore are concerned. We want to bring them back to the truth. So this makes wanderers kind of a unique group. Let's read about them just quickly here. Let's look at our two verses here. So starting verse 19, chapter 5. James says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth..." So there they are. That's the wanderer. That's the plenero. The word stray is that wanderer type of situation going on. So if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So Our first task and the first point on your outline this morning, our first task is to identify again who these people are. James says, "My brethren, if any among you strays." So we need to think this morning. You know, we're a small group, and so and smaller even this morning, but so maybe you can't think of somebody who has been a wanderer from this group necessarily, but maybe you can. Maybe there's someone in your family, though. They were once on board with Christian thinking, Christian thought. They were with you as a family member, but now they've wandered. They've drifted. Maybe it's someone that you've known from another church. You know, they were really locked into that church over there, and now they're not locked into any church anywhere. But our task is to get to identify someone. I want you to identify someone. Think of someone that, in your mind, get their name, get them up, make them a real person in your imagination again, and identify them. Who is that wanderer that you could identify, that you would know about? And that's what Paul or James is asking us to do here. If anyone among you strays, well, who are they? Who are they? Identify them. That's our first task that we want to do. So in Scripture, we have a few examples of wanderers, and let's look at one, Demas. Do you remember Demas? You know, when we look at the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon, we read about Demas. And he was even labeled one time as a fellow worker. Paul wrote of him as a fellow worker. He was a fellow worker along with Mark and Luke and, of course, Paul. So in Paul's missionary journeys, you know, there's Luke all the time. Luke was with him almost all the time. There's Paul, Luke, and Demas. Paul, Luke, and Demas. They were a trio, and they went on the missionary journeys with Paul, and they were with Paul in his imprisonments, and they were just a team together. And it was during the second imprisonment of Paul in Rome that something happens. And Paul writes Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So, your second point on the outline talks about, let me turn to it, you know, what have they done? What have these wanderers done? Or more so, you know, what are they doing? What has happened? What's going on with them? What is it that they have done that causes them to be a wanderer? And we can see here, well, what did Demas do? Well, because he loved this world, he deserted Paul, and he's gone off to Thessalonica. So that's the second point on your outline. We're going to learn a little bit more about who these people are, what motivates them, why is it that they're wanderers, and that's going to give us a little insight then on, okay, so how do we go after them? We kind of know why they've done what they've done a little bit, so that gives us a kind of a plan of attack, a plan, a strategy, if you will, to go after them. So look at we can kind of read between the lines here that Demas was just really more attracted to doing his own thing out there in the world than he was with sticking with the team of Luke and Paul. And so he wasn't about the cause of Christ anymore as Luke and Paul were. He was a little more about the world. And so little by little and more he felt the pull of the world's attraction until he actually literally did wander away from them. He wandered away from his Christian family. He wandered away from trying to serve God. He wandered away from learning to love one another. He wandered away from promoting the truth about Christ. Now, granted, Paul, it was probably kind of challenging to go with Paul. Paul was in trouble a lot, you know. First thing he did when he went into towns is he went to the synagogue and started speaking about Christ. And then the second thing he did is he went to jail, usually. And so it wasn't easy following Paul, but the point is that Demas, he just didn't want to do that anymore. He just wasn't about us anymore. He just wasn't about the church anymore. So he not only left Paul physically, but he left his heart. He left the heart of the church as well, and that's what we've already mentioned. And that's why we're concerned about them. It's not that they're just not here. It's that they're not here. They're away from Christ as well, and so that's our concern for them. So just a little back up here. So Demas had trouble, therefore, continuing on with Christ. He had trouble with that idea. So what makes continuing with Christ so difficult is just a question that came to my mind. Why is this so hard? And so I've already kind of mentioned this in the Lord's Supper. You know, next week we start the book of Hebrews, and that book, one of the main things is perseverance. It's continuing with the Lord. It's being steadfast in the Lord. And I already read this verse, but I'm going to repeat it. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, it's our continuing with Christ that proves the reality of our profession. It's our continuing with Christ that proves the reality of our confession. We've heard it so many times and seen it so many times, maybe through the years, that people can say a whole lot about their profession of Christ, and that's wonderful and it's great when we hear it, but 10 years from now, where are they? Are they still saying that 10 years from now? If they are, oh, That's so wonderful, right? It's so great to see those who have continued on. And I would just encourage all of us to look to our elders in our world who are continuing, although continuing with the Lord when they're 80 and 90 years old and having the testimony. Those people are such a treasure, and we can learn so much and be encouraged and challenged so much just by simply being in their presence. Really? You've continued with the Lord for 60 years? Really? Can you talk to me about that? You know, can you imagine the benefit of having a conversation with someone who can have that kind of testimony? But because continuing with the Lord is so difficult. And so, you know, one of the reasons that we should look at, or one of the things that we should look at with this whole idea of continuing with the Lord, is just the parable of the soils. One of the problems is the soil of our heart, the soil of our life. Does it allow truth to grow in it? And so let's quickly take a look at those soils as part of the answer as to why continuing is so hard, but yet so wonderful at the same time when it happens. So that parable, one spot it's found is Matthew 13, and we're not going to look at all four soils. We're just going to look at soil number 2 and soil number 3. So soil number 2 is described like this in verse 20 and 21 of Matthew 13. It says, "But he who received seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So think of the wanderer, okay? Somebody who's come in and they've sat down and they've joined us. So they've you know, they're here, they're hearing the word, and they're kind of happy about it. They're glad to be here. They've joined us, they're a part of us, they're hanging around with us, they're doing the things that we do. And then Jesus says, but he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So it's not that they didn't hear the truth, or not even know the truth. They did hear it, and they might have understood it, the truth, somewhat. It's that when the truth started causing problems in their life, that they said, I think I've had enough of this. You know, this Christianity, it's too hard. It's too costly. It's starting to interfere with the things that I want to do or be or have. I don't want to be associated with such narrow-minded ideas. And they have these kinds of thoughts. They get here, and at first it sounds good, but then it starts to interfere with their plans, if you will. And so they say, I'm out. So I'm out. Okay, the third soil. That was the second soil. The third soil, similar but different. It says the third soil is where the seed lands among the thorns. Not the rocks and the stones, but the thorns. And here's what Jesus says. And the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this, I don't know, it might be a little bit like what happened to Demas, where being a Christian, eventually, it was, first of all, it was hard. There was persecution. But also, it kind of put a wet blanket over the excitement and the attraction of the world. Because remember, Demas, he said because he loved this world. It didn't say because he hated persecution. It says because he loved the world and the attractions of the world. So maybe there was a little bit of the problem with persecution. It's too hard. But maybe there was, it's too restrictive. I don't want to be in this straitjacket of over my social life, and I don't want to, you know, I've got all these plans and things and goals that I want to do, and there's Christianity's kind of like a straitjacket over me, and so I'm going to bail. I'm going to go. I'm going to leave. So we have these two ideas then. There's it's too hard. Christianity's too hard. It's too costly, or it's too restrictive. It's just, it's got too many rules. And so they're gone. But the cool thing is, can't soil be improved? It can be. I mean, I can improve the soil of my garden. And in fact, I did this year. I went and got, I hadn't done this for years, And my garden's kind of like, what's wrong with you this year, garden, you know? So I got fed up, and I went and got a bunch of moo poo. They call it, you know, cow manure. And we filled the garden full of cow manure, and now we've got beets, and we've got carrots, and we got stuff. The soil was improved, and can we not reverse the path of a wanderer? But the grace of God can, the power of God can. Can we not improve the soil? The soil of our lives can be improved. We won't talk about all that, but it's just good news. Yes, this can all be changed, right? This can all be changed. So the whole idea of the Christian life being too hard or being too restrictive, that's an issue for the wanderer. It's part of why they left. So that kind of gives us a strategy. Well, how do I go after this person? They think it's too hard. They think it's too restrictive. Gives us something to talk about, at least. What did you find that was too hard? Why do you feel it was too restrictive or whatever? At least you can begin a conversation with the wanderer, realizing that these might be some of the issues that they've dealt with. But I want to take a rabbit trail here quickly, too, because it's just an opportunity to say this, that, you know, the joy of Christian life and the joy of experiencing its benefits, I think we as Christians have to do a better job of explaining the joy of being a Christian. We have to show it in God's words. We have to, and then more so probably just show it with the witness of our life, that it's a joyful thing to be a Christian. Because I think a lot of times, especially if you have the soil that's thinking this is too restrictive, you know, a person will come in and they'll say, you know, I've got big plans for my life. I have big goals. I want to do big things. And we can see it as something that God has given that person. They're talented, and they've got big plans. They've got big goals. But then they come and hear about Christianity and they think, you know, it's like God's saying I can't go off and make a lot of money, for example. Let's just use that. Well, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says that. I mean, does not the world need Christian millionaires? It does. You know, the world needs Christian missionaries in the jungles of Africa. We get that. But doesn't it need Christian missionaries in the jungle of Wall Street as well? Who's going to reach that group of people? And cannot God trust some with millions of dollars? He can, and he does. There are many examples of believers who have lots of money, who are wealthy. But sometimes our young people and others think, you know, it's either one or the other. Either I'm going to be wealthy, or I got to be poor and be a Christian. And that's not the case. God has his truth that works in every sphere of life. And it works for the missionary in Africa, and it works for the guy in Wall Street. It's just, are you submitted to him as you go after these goals is kind of what the idea is. And I think the church has just failed a little bit in showing the world that God can be a part of your life, if you even if you want those types of goals. It's just we submit to him and we allow him to have our life. And if that means we become wealthy, for example, then that's fine. And I will be using my wealth as God ordains, if you will. So I'm not sure if that's making sense, but, you know, we need Christians everywhere in between. We need them in Africa. We need them on Wall Street, and we need Christians everywhere else. So if you have high aspirations, for example, and God is saying the same thing to whether you're a missionary in Africa or a missionary in Wall Street, he's saying, follow me. Follow me in your goals. Follow me in your aspirations. Big dreams. Go out there and do all these things that you're thinking of doing in life. But follow me, Jesus says. Because without following him, you will be deceived by the world and the flesh and the devil. We must do life God's way, for God's way is always the best way. When we say that the Christian life is too hard or too restrictive, and that we have to abandon Christianity in order to do things our way. Well, the problem is our eyes are not seeing the things clearly. Our eyes are faulty, and our perception of the truth, the way we understand life, is faulty. God's way is always the best way. Whether you're going to be a millionaire or whether you're going to be a missionary, following God is the best way. It's the most joyful way. It's the happiest way. It's the most sure way. We must submit ourselves to God. And I think sometimes, again, getting back to our verses here, but just to end this rabbit trail, sometimes Christianity is portrayed as just so rule-oriented and so restrictive, and I can't go out and be all that I am thinking in my head if I'm going to be a Christian. So I wander from that so I can go out and do all of this. But God is saying, go out there in the world, don't be of it, but be in it as my missionary. Follow me in that world. Submit to me in that world, and I you'll find the joy of following me. Even whether you're in Wall Street, or whether you're in Africa, or whether you're in Casper, Wyoming, follow me no matter where you go. The point is, God's way is the best way. He's not too restrictive. If he truly is too restrictive, it's for your benefit, right? And for your protection. So, back to our verses here. Back to the wanderer. So they've gone. And we've talked about they're not just gone physically, but they're gone in their minds and in their hearts. And so this is not good. But the problem is it even gets worse than this for the wanderer. They're out there. They're doing their own thing. But it's worse than that, actually. And this is what we want to look at next. But actually, it's funny. I didn't know I put these two rabbit trails side by side. But here's another little quick rabbit trail. You know, some might say at this point, as far as the wanderer goes, okay, they've come, they were here, it was great, but now they're gone, and they're off doing their own thing. They're not involved with Christianity anymore, and we can see that. And so, well, I'm just dust my hands off of those guys. You know, it's clear that they're not a part of this anymore. They've gone. You know, that might be the accurate assessment of what happened to that person or to that family. They've come, they saw the truth, and now they're gone. But that's not the end of the story for that person. That's not, it's, you know, James is saying, look what he says here. He says, if anyone among you strays and one turns him back, the right biblical response is to not wash our hands of those people and say, hey, I hope it turns out okay for you guys out there. I hope you see the truth someday. The Christian response is, go get them. Get after them. Don't let them wander. That's the Christian response. It's not, okay, they tried us, they didn't like us, and now they're gone. We'll just deal with the people who like us. No, the missionary spirit is all through Scripture, and we are to go after those people. And James is saying there's even a bigger reason why we go after these people, because they are in a greater danger than the normal sinner, than the person who's never darkened the door of a church, because they are at risk of even greater judgment. And let's look at that. It's a very interesting idea. The story goes on here. They're in a bad situation, but their situation is getting worse. So let me read. There's a few passages that we could go to help us explain this. We could look at Hebrews 3 and we could look at Hebrews 6, but we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. This is just so important for us to understand today, because we have wanderers everywhere, and they're a unique group of people who are in a unique danger, and we'll get to that. But, for example, why is this so important? This, maybe you've heard this statistic. It's been out there for years, and it remains a very, very true statement. 85% of Christian high school seniors are leaving their faith after the second year of college. I'm out of here. They wander off from their faith. From the faith they grew up in, from the faith of their homes, from the faith of their home church. They go off to college, and within 2 years, they're they've wandered and they're gone. That's the statistic. 85% of Christian high schoolers. And then if this is in your bulletin, and this is just a very recent finding, that almost 50%, it's 47%, 47% of Christian millennials, that's people between the age of 25 and 40, believe that evangelism, sharing Christ with another who doesn't believe in Christ, is wrong. They're not saying that it's intimidating. They're not saying that evangelism is challenging. They're not saying that it's difficult or not difficult. They're saying it's wrong. It's wrong for me to share with you about Jesus Christ. I can't change you, kind of idea. I have no right to do that. Well, that's a lot of wandering going on from the truth of God's word. But again, the good news is this is all can be reversed. You know, don't forget that. The soil can be changed. So 2 Peter chapter 2 says this. In verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutants of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we're just going to stop right there. So this is speaking of false teachers, that's speaking of their followers. So it's saying that they have come and they have gathered a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they've come and they've sat down and they've been in church for a little while and they've gathered information and knowledge and truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've thought, hey, this is good stuff. I can see how this could benefit me. I'm going to clean up my life a little bit. I'm going to get rid of some of the pollutants in my life. They have escaped the pollutants of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they start to make changes in their life because they see that's what others are doing around them as well. And then they begin to experience some of the benefits of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. So they've heard the truth of salvation, they've comprehended some of it, and they're cleaning their life up. But just because they have a cleaner life, we need to understand that their heart can still be evil. You know, is that possible to have a clean life and yet an evil heart? Yeah, it is. The Pharisees were exactly this way, right? Jesus, what did he say about them? That they are whitewashed tombs. They're all nice on the outside. They're all, you know, everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside was full of filth. Their hearts had not been changed. See, true transformation in Christ is organic, to use that word. You know, it's from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. That's religion. But from the inside out, that's born-again Christianity. It results in the entire person being changed. It's a transformation that is very different than just adding a few nice-looking outward appearances or habits. In time, though, these people who have come, they've started to clean up their life. Church starts becoming a little too hard or a little too restrictive. You know, they haven't been changed from the inside. They're just making changes on the outside. And that's kind of hard to do and keep doing it. It's hard to continue with that. Okay? And so it's too hard. It's too restrictive. And then look what it says. Entangled, they become entangled in the same old problems and they are overcome. So they get wrapped up again with the same old sins that they've had because there was not something real on the inside. And then verse 21 says, "For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." So Paul is saying, Peter is saying, that the second state that they find themselves in is worse than the first. They came in, they heard the truth, they fixed up their life, it became too restrictive, they left, and now they're in a worse condition than they were than before they came. Why? Why is that? Well, the explanation in verse 22 explains that. Here's the explanation and the illustration. "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, the pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." So I hope you've digested your food, and I hope you're not eating anything right now, because this is getting a little bit gross. We're going to get gross here. So there's the dog, and he returns to his vomit. So the dog has this, it's something really bad on the inside, and he vomits it out, and there it is on the ground, really bad. And he goes over there and he licks it up and puts it back in. Now that's really gross, right? So it's the same problem, right? It was bad in here, it went out, and he brought it right back in. It's the same problem, same vomit. It's just, it's bad. The pig, kind of the same way. The pig's all dirty, but they wash the pig up, make it squeaky clean, everything. Might even put a little lipstick on it. I don't know. And then the pig goes back into the slop, rolls around into the mire. Okay, it's the same slop, same mire, same situation, but it's worse now. Why is it worse? Why is it worse for the pig? Why is it worse for the dog? Because now they have the knowledge of what it was to be clean. The dog knew what it was to have that out of him. And now he has it back in. He knew what it was like to have that away from him. And that probably felt relieving. Probably felt good. Probably felt, but now it's right back in there. And so he has that knowledge now of what it was like to be clean. The pig, same thing, has a knowledge about what it was like to be clean. And the wanderer has the knowledge of what it was like to be close to Christ, to be near to the truth, to have the truth working and operating in their life. And now they're back in the mire. They're back in the vomit of the world. And their condition is so much worse now because they know now what it could be like, but now they're entangled again and they're covered in the pollutants of the world. So the Bible says it is far worse to sin with the knowledge and instruction of Scripture than to sin without it. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins for that person." These people are in so much more peril. On the day of judgment, there are those who will have, those who have the knowledge of the gospel are going to be far more accountable for their sin than those who have never darkened the door of a church. They knew what it was like to be close to Christ. They knew the truth of Christ and they rejected it. It's going to be far worse for that person than the one who never even heard about Christ. The Scripture speaks about this everywhere, and this Hebrews 10:26 is just one of those places. If we sin willfully after the knowledge of, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So here's why this group of people, here's why the wanderer is a unique person. They're not like the person who's never heard the gospel before. They have heard it, and they've rejected it. And they are in more peril. James says, actually, that when that person is gone after, what we're trying to do is save their soul from death. And if that happens, we cover a multitude of sins. So here's where we as believers who are, we're not washing our hands of these people, we're building up compassion for these people, we're understanding the situation that they're in, we're developing empathy for these people, and because knowing what God thinks of them, we're wanting to go after them. We're wanting to go after them. We need to pray earnestly, therefore, that the Lord will send out more harvesters into the harvest. Not to just go after those who have clearly never heard the gospel before. We still have that command to go after them, right? But also to go after those who have heard the gospel and even participated in the life of the church, but have clearly wandered away from it. That's a whole unique group of people. And I think, I started to think about this. I wonder what the numbers are. What's the number of wanderers compared to those who have never heard the gospel before? And I have no idea about that. But it's a big group. The wanderers are a big group. And we are called as a church and as believers to go after them. Well, how do we do that? There's just one last section here about how we can go after the wanderer. So in your outline, we kind of skipped around a little bit, but We've identified who they are. We've identified why they kind of become a wanderer. They find Christianity as being too hard or too restrictive, and so that's why they've wandered off. And now we've looked at the unique danger that they're in. They're under a stricter judgment because they have known the truth and rejected it. They've wandered from it, and so they are in a greater danger. Their soul is in danger of death. So what is our response? How do we go after them? Well, Christ went after a wanderer. You may not think of Peter this way, but we're going to look at James chapter 21 to close out our time this morning. And we are going to see how Jesus went after a wanderer. And we're going to kind of make a template, if you will, a strategy or steps about how we could maybe go find one of those wanderers and begin the process of saying, hey, come on back. So let's look at this just a little bit in John chapter 21. So here's Peter, starting in verse 9. And Peter, you know, at this point in history, this is after the resurrection of Christ. And he should be out speaking, therefore, of Christ. He should be out preaching of Christ. But instead, what is he doing? He's out fishing. He and his buddies, some of the disciples are there, and he's out fishing again. He's on the same lake that he was on when Jesus said to him, when he first called him. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you are no longer going to be fishers of fish. You're going to be fishers of men. But Peter's back at that same place. He might have been with the same people, right on the same beach that he was at before. And he's just doing what he knows to do. He's fishing. And this is where Jesus catches up to them. And so, you know, they've already figured out that it's Jesus on the shore. And they've come to the shore. And Jesus has what do they find there? Jesus has a fire of coals, it says, with fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus has prepared a meal for these guys. And Jesus says, hey, come and eat breakfast. Well, I'm not saying that this is a biblical principle or anything like that, but it's interesting how food is always used in Scripture as a means of getting spiritual things accomplished. Food is a part of that. It's a simple idea. It's used by Jesus. So one of the things that we can do to go after a wanderer is after we've identified them and we've kind of figured out how we might go after them, we're going to get in touch with them and we're going to invite them to a meal. Just, hey, so how about, you know, Tuesday for breakfast before work, you know, or maybe dinner on Wednesday or maybe lunch on Thursday, or how about we grab a pizza on Friday, or, you know, I suppose even City Brew, you know, in the afternoon might work. That's coffee seems to have taken place of everybody's meals anymore. But there's just something about a meal. It takes more time. There's just something about a meal. And so, again, there's no spiritual authority or anything that's going on here about a meal. But here is a plan. How am I going to start going after these wanderers? Well, plan a meal with the wanderer. Get together with them. So that's the easy part. Inviting them to a meal of some kind. Gets a little bit harder after this. Down in verse 15, Jesus says, he starts going through the questions for Peter. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So he asks a question. And so we're going to label this is a probing question. So you want to come prepared to ask a probing question or two to this person. You've thought about it. You kind of know why they've left. You're going to think about some questions that you can ask. And you're going to be very direct, just like Jesus was direct here. The question was, do you love me more than these? So listen, these could be several things. Jesus could be saying these things about the life of fishing. you know, the sea and the friends and the boats and the nets and the fish, which represent money and food, you know, all of the uniqueness of being a fisherman. Do you love me more than these fisherman things? It could mean that. It could mean grammatically. It could mean that Jesus is talking about the people who are all there, the friends who are helping him fish. Do you love me more than these people who are here? So Jesus says, do you love me more than things? Do you love me more than people? And then there could be one more idea here. He's saying, making a comparison. Do you love me more than these people love me? You know, so he's, you know, who loves me more? Is it you or is it them? And, you know, do you love me more than these do? So any of those could work, but it doesn't really matter which one we settle on. Either way, Peter is challenged, and he's maybe even made it to feel a little bit guilty because, again, remember, Peter knew the truth just like the wanderer. The wanderer knows the truth about things, about materialism, about why he left. He knows that he's probably not doing it right. He's all entangled again in the pollutants of the world. He's gone back and licked up his vomit again. He knows what it's like to be clean. So when he's challenged again to say, do you love God more than this? Or in their mind, the question is, am I really loving this more than God? Well, it seems like I am. And it works to create guilt, which is a good thing in the heart of a sinner when God is convicting them. So asking people probing questions about their love for Christ is just being direct. And that's the second thing we can do. Okay? The third thing is Jesus says to them, Jesus, you know, next says to Peter, he says, okay, so if you do love me, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. See, Peter's out there fishing. He's a shepherd of fish. And Jesus says, no, I've made you a shepherd of people. Get away from the fish, go back to the people. And what Jesus is reminding him here of is, do what I've said to do. I've given you a calling. I've given you a purpose. You're on life for, in this life for a meaning. My meaning for you is to obey my commands. So we remind this person to obey the commands of God. And a simple logical command is, if you love the Lord, you're going to assemble with his people. So, hey, let me just remind you, you should come back to church. That's a command of God to assemble together. Again, it's not about getting them in the pew. It's about turning their heart, right? But that is something we can do. Remind them about the commands of God. Remind them about the purpose that God has for them. Hey, start with coming back to church and let's go from there. That's how that conversation could go. You could also, at this point, commands of God, you could say, so tell me how your time in God's Word is doing these days. If they've wandered from church, they've wandered from His Word as well. Remind them about that. The Word of God is to dwell within us richly. How's that going? You might remind them about prayer. You know, and again, all of this over the course of a meal. As they're sucking down their milkshake there, you're saying, hey, how's your prayer life? You know, we're reminding them about the commands of God. And in the whole process, letting God do his work in that person's heart. There's two more things that we can do. And these are tough ones, but these are so necessary in our easy believism world that we have. We need to tell them that this is not going to be easy to follow Christ. And they might be saying, yeah, that's right, I figured that out. Christianity's too hard. It's too difficult. It has too much it wants me to do. But you need to tell them. Don't give them the idea that, hey, when you come back to church and things are going to be so good, God is going to bless you and everything's going to go great in your life and all this stuff that you're dealing with now that's worse now than it was before, you know, that puke back inside of you is, you know, it's going to get better. It's all going to get better. Don't leave them with that impression. You don't know if that's, it may get better for a while, but life is hard and that person's going to be challenged to be continuing on at some point. tell them it's not going to be easy to follow Christ. There might be hard times. It might be restrictive in areas that you don't want to be restricted in. If they say it's just too hard, say, yeah, it is hard. It is hard to live the Christian life. It is hard to live the Christian life. But it's best to live the Christian life. So just tell them that. It's, hey, this is not going to be easy, but I'm going to be here for you. Our church is going to be here for you. We're going to be with your family. We're going to help you through this. Make sure that they know that coming back to the Lord is going to be wonderful, but it's not going to be easy. And so they need to know that clearly. And then finally, you know, this whole conversation, it's going well right now, right? The person's listening. Well, it might not go well. They might be kind of mad. They might be kind of feel like, you know, they might feel threatened. They might be whatever. It might not be going well. But there's one more thing we need to do. And we need to do what Jesus told Peter to do. I need to turn to this. I haven't turned to it. So I can read this. Sorry. You might be there. In John 21. So, where are we? Okay. I want to read the part about... So it's verse 18. So Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk about wherever you wished. And when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and will bring you where you do not wish to go. And then it's kind of cryptic language. And luckily, John here explains it a little bit. He says, Now this he said, signifying what kind of death Peter would glorify God with. So that's the whole part where I got the idea of, you need to tell them this isn't going to be easy. Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, if you follow me, you're going to die a martyr's death. That's what this is speaking about, how Peter would be martyred and he would die for the cause of Christ. And so Christ is telling him, hey, if you're going to love me, and follow me, this is what's going to happen. Do you love me, Peter? And of course, Peter responds, as we know of Peter, with the rest of his life. So that's where we say, it's not going to be easy. But it'll be with it, because you will glorify God in it. But then this last and final thing. Jesus says, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And that's the last thing you need to say to the person. You need to challenge them. You need to exhort them. You need to say, hey, I just wanted to meet with you today because I care for you. And I just want to challenge you to follow Christ. Follow Christ. It's not for me. It's not for my church. But it's for the sake of your own life and for the sake of your own future. You say you love Christ, then follow him. Please follow Christ. So, those five things. Plan a meal. Ask probing questions. Remind them of the commands of God. Remind them that the Christian life is hard, but continuing with it is eternally worth it. And then finally, encourage them one more time. One more time, say, follow Christ. So, that's our response. James says, go out after these guys. That was just one method, maybe, that might help you, motivate you, encourage you, give you some courage to go out and actually do that and bring a wanderer back. Last thing here, two quick ideas. So what are some takeaways from this passage? And then what's a takeaway from the entire book of James, since we're wrapping it up here? So one takeaway from this passage is that past service of God, or even current service of God, us sitting here together, is no guarantee of future faithfulness. Past service or current service of God is no guarantee of future faithfulness. The idea of continuing with the Lord is something that needs to be renewed daily, really. Every day is a good day to check and see if you are continuing on with God. Am I close to God today? Where's my heart? Is my heart tilted toward God? Or is my heart tilted away and does it have tendencies of wandering? You know, could you recognize in someone else if they are wandering? If you could, that's a sign of healthiness. If you can't recognize in the group that you're in, if anybody in that group is a wanderer, that means you're a wanderer yourself. You can't distinguish between your actions, if they're worldly or not worldly, if they're godly or if they're not godly, because you're in the middle of the whole group of gazelles or whatever. You're a part of them if you can't recognize and distinguish godly living and godly choices and godly habits and not. So could you recognize someone? So we don't want to go so far down the road in our wandering that we can't stop and say, wait a minute. Because we do take detours in life. We do have need to repent, but we need to repent before we actually bring that vomit back into us. We need to repent before we dive into the slop again. Stay clean, if you will. Continue always, daily with the Lord. A second takeaway from this passage is the missionary mindset of God. All throughout Scripture, there's the mindset for the church is to be missionary minded, to go out after these people. We go out after those who have never heard before. We go out after those who have been here and left and have wandered from the truth. We need to revive that missionary mindset. We need to be concerned about that. We need to have compassion for our wandering friends. Okay, last thing, takeaway from the entire book of James. You know, he's written a lot to us in these five chapters. But there's one verse kind of right in the middle of the book that maybe sums the entire message of James up. And familiar verse. This is it. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? You know, the entire book is about James speaking around that idea. If you have saving faith, you will be a Christian who lives and believes and acts and does these things. You want saving faith, is what James is saying. The Christian is a transformed human being who no longer lives for themselves, but for Jesus Christ. And like we've said, there's going to be bumps along the road. There's going to be detours. There's going to be hardships. There may be a tendency towards wandering. But the Christian will always return. There will always be a continuance in the Christian because God is faithful and God makes sure we persevere. The Christian is like the North Star. You know right where to look to find the Christian. You look where this book is being taught. And you look where the people have gathered together to hear about the truth of that book. You know where to find the Christians. You're going to find them out there among the lost. You're going to find them out there among the wanderers. You know where to find the Christians. Do people know where to find you all the time? That's what James is saying. If you are a believer, if you have faith that is going to save you, then you're going to have these works that illustrate that and demonstrate that all of your life long, not for a period of 6 months in a church somewhere, not even for a period of 3 years in a church somewhere, but for 60 years, 70 years, however long God keeps you alive. From the moment you're born again to the moment he takes you home, you will be found faithful to good works. And that's the summary of the book of James. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenges that you've given us this morning, the challenge of having a heart of compassion for the wanderer, and for the challenge of going after those people. Father, we thank you for the challenge of continuing, just to each one of us individually here, that the Christian life is not a come and go prospect. It's an eternal following of the Lord Jesus Christ, a never walking away from him, not for long anyway. And Lord, we pray for your protection. We pray thanking you that you keep us, that you are the faithful one, even when we are unfaithful. Lord, direct our hearts to see where we might have tendencies to be a wanderer. And Lord, turn us back to the truth. Make our soil fertile for the truth of God's word to take hold within us, that we may learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and all of our mind, all of our soul and all of our strength. May our goals be your goals, and may our heart be turned to love you more than all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.